Well, brothers and sisters, do you honestly ever feel discouraged in your faith? Do you ever feel discouraged because maybe you feel like you're going around in circles a little bit, and that you're not making progress as a Christian as you want to in growing in fruitfulness and faithfulness? Does your walk with the Lord ever feel a bit like snakes and ladders? That there's lots of ups and too many downs, so that sometimes you feel like you're just back in the same place? I mean, are there certain sins that discourage you, that you've maybe fallen into time and again, sinful habits and desires, and that they seem to keep coming back, a bit like the proverbial monster in a horror movie? Just when you think it's dead and slain, all of a sudden it springs to life and grabs you again. Just when you think you've killed off a temptation, it comes back at you. Well, if you ever feel that kind of discouragement, this scripture today is for you. Because as I was saying to the children, in our passage, we find Abraham falling into sin again. And it is the exact same sin, the same error, that we've seen him fall into before. And this is despite all of God's blessings to him, many years of walking with the Lord, and despite the fact the Lord has rescued him from this sin before, Abraham does it again. If you turn back with me to chapter 12 in Genesis and verse 10, chapter 12 and verse 10. This is a passage we looked at a few weeks ago now. But if you remember, it said that when famine hit the land of Canaan, Abraham, rather unwisely, went into Egypt looking for shelter. And while he's there, he's worried that the Egyptians will murder him so they can get their hands on Sarah, his wife. And so he has this cunning plan. Pretend you're my sister. That way they'll try to buy you from me and we'll both be kept safe and alive. And Abraham's plan worked too well. This coming back to you. And so Pharaoh himself, the king, takes Sarah into his house with the plan of marrying her. And so Abraham's foolish lie almost leads to total disaster. Because this isn't just about the ruin of their family. Remember, this is putting the promise of God in jeopardy. God's word was that through Abraham and Sarah, the chosen seed, the people, the line of God would come into the world. And of course, through them, the Savior of the world would come. And so Abraham had thrown all of that into jeopardy with this foolish sin. And if you remember, the Lord so graciously rescued him. He hit Pharaoh with plagues until Sarah was let go and the truth all came out. So does it not make you a bit astonished? Here we are in chapter 20, decades later, he does it again. Same foolish lie, same deception. Verse 1 says that Abraham journeyed to the south of Canaan. And again, verse 2, he says, Sarah, his wife, is his sister. So Abimelech, who's the king of Gerar, one of the main city-states there, he takes Sarah. And again, she's brought into his household. He's planning to marry her. Now, just so you know, Abimelech is a title. It's not this man's name. It means he was the main highest king, the main overlord in that area. So he's powerful. He's wealthy. Now, we know, don't we? We've seen before that God was preserving the health of Abraham and of Sarah. They were special in a miraculous way so that eventually they could have a baby, but... And the scriptures have commented about the unusual beauty that Sarah had. Again, must have been the grace of God. But I think most likely that's not why Abimelech wants to marry her. What he's really after is an alliance with Abraham. Abraham's now incredibly wealthy. Remember, he'd won the battle of the five kings. So he's looked upon as a great man in the land of Canaan. God is with him. And so probably most likely Abimelech says, there's his sister. If I marry her, Abraham will be my ally. That wealth and that power will be joined to me. same lie, same trouble, same disaster, same threat to God's promise of the Saviour. We're given a little bit of an understanding in verse 13 that in fact this was Abraham's policy. This was a plan he'd agreed with Sarah when they first started journeying. And so yet again they repeat the sin. There's maybe a lesson in there that too, isn't there? That bad choices near the beginning, bad habits can start off small, but they can become part of us and ingrained in us. And over time, we just don't know what the consequences might end up being. But brothers and sisters, what I want to really try and share with you this morning is that Abraham's repeated sin, his repeated failure, teaches us an important truth. And the first part of that is that it's exactly what we're all like as sinners. It's exactly what we're like. We fall again and again. And we fall into repeated sins. And there are patterns of sin you can become trapped in, besetting sins and weaknesses. You can fall into again and again. And we can do this as believers. Abraham, there's no doubt, he's a true believer in the Lord. He knows the Lord. He trusts the Lord in his word. He's been walking with him. God has previously praised him for his godliness. But in weakness, in a moment under pressure, he gets it horribly wrong. But just as we all can as believers. The truth is, Christian, you've got to battle sin and your own fallenness all through life until the day you die. The Christian life is one of constant spiritual warfare. What Abraham was fighting against and losing here is he was fighting against what the Bible calls the flesh. Now, the flesh, not meaning most of the time our literal physical body, but our fallen, sinful nature that is woven into us and runs through us as long as we are in this world and in this body. That the flesh is part of us until you leave this earthly life. And it is a source of corruption in us. As David said in Psalm 51, even in the womb, when he was conceived, there was this sin and corruption there. And out of it comes all our evil desires, lusts, and our foolishness, and our pride. And if, as the Bible says, our heart is the spring out of which our life flows, we're also warned that right at the source, there's a polluting contaminant that's dirtying and muddying who we are. This is such an important truth to understand. We sin, we do the wrong things, because we are sinners. It's not the other way around. It's not that we commit sins and that makes us sinners. The problem is much deeper, it's much bigger. We are sinners in a fallen world, and there is this power of the flesh within us, therefore we sin. And if there's one lesson to take from this, from Abraham's fall, is that you're going to have to battle this all your life, Christian. Here he is, decades later, an old man, an experienced believer now. But the battle's still there. Now, the battle really only begins when you become a Christian. It's something that only the Christian believer really knows, that the heat of this conflict. The non-believer, he just goes with the flow. He just lets that little current of the flesh carrying him along in life. He doesn't resist it. But you, Christian, because the Holy Spirit has come into you, you're pushing against the current now all your life against this. The Holy Spirit has come to live and work in you, so the struggle begins. And again, something we can see from Abraham's example is the Lord does not magically, in a single moment, remove all sin and corruption from your life and heart. Oh, how we wish that he would. When you first become a Christian, there is a huge change. there is a dramatic break that will never ever come undone, but the love of God is made real to you. You're set free from the power of sin so that you can begin to fight it. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you, a mighty power to help you. And there's a great transformation begun. And often a new Christian is so joyful and taken up with the glory of this salvation, they might even think, oh, I'm never going to sin again. Sin is gone. Hallelujah. And then they're crushed because the flesh rises up. Sin rears its ugly head and they discover it's still there. But this is a very important thing to recognize about what the Christian life's really like. As long as you're in this world, you're going to have to fight, Christian. You've got to keep up your guard. You've got to watch. You have to put sin to death over and over again. By the power of Christ within you, resist, cast it away. But we shouldn't be surprised when we or another believer stumbles into sin. It's in no way an excuse. No way does it excuse our many failures. But it's just the reality of the spiritual battle we're in. Just think of this example of Abraham. As you probably know, a particularly helpful scripture is Galatians chapter 5, from verse 16 onwards. That's the passage I'm sure you'll know about how the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. So we must walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, patience, peace. The works of the flesh are adultery, uncleanness, and so on. Now there's great encouragement for us in this. There's great encouragement that the Holy Spirit that it's speaking about there, He is now our life. He's a mighty dynamic power working in our hearts and minds to help us change, to cast off the flesh. And our role in that is to humbly depend upon Him, seek Him, rely on Him, in faith cry out to Him against temptations. But He is with us. Or you might think as well of Romans chapter 7, which is a very helpful. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul is writing very honestly about his own experience and his own failures, his own battles, the Apostle, against indwelling sin. And he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not do." Boy, isn't that what honest Christian experience is like a lot of the time? Oh, here's this good thing. I'm going to sit down and pray. I know that's absolutely what I should do. And then somehow it doesn't happen. The strength and the will's not there. And you get distracted and you're pulled away. But what I hate, he says, that I do. Oh, I know I shouldn't go to that place. I know I shouldn't watch that thing. I know I hate that sin. And yet, sure enough, you give in to temptation. And why? Well, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." The flesh, that fallen nature, nothing good dwells in it. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I find not." And again, Paul's describing honest Christian experience, this ongoing battle with the flesh and with sin, and how easily sin clings to us. Now, in the wider context of that passage, he's saying, actually, God's using this to teach us. We all start off and we don't know how proud and self-confident we are. And so the Lord has to open our eyes and show us how weak and sinful we are and how much we need His grace more than we thought we did. And so he, as the hymn we sang says, he'll let us go into some of those dark places. He'll let us fall in order to expose our sinfulness and our need of His grace. But again, in context, in Romans, in chapters 6 through 8, the good news is that we are now in Christ. We have died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. Christ has defeated the power of sin and joined to the Lord Jesus. His power is in you, Christian. He's working in you. And he will perfect you. He will help you and you will overcome sin. But I hope you see, brothers and sisters, there's a real lesson here. If a great saint like Abraham, who's been a Christian for many years, can act so foolishly, well, so can any of us. So we must be on our guard. We must walk in the Spirit. We must recognize our weakness and our frailty and cling to the Lord. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We have to be humble. We've got to walk closely with the Lord, cling to Him, depend on Him. We mustn't dismiss sin, any sin, as small or light. We will take sin seriously and hate it and fight it. It should really, if we really grasp this, it should make us really sympathetic towards others, really compassionate to others who may have even fallen into sin and messed up. Because there, but for the grace of God, go I. If you think back to what we've seen about Abraham and the journey so far in Genesis, the greatest danger to God's promise, the greatest threat to the plan of salvation, where has it come from in this story of Abraham? It's not come from any outside enemy, has it? The greatest danger has come from Abraham himself. He's the one who keeps putting it in jeopardy. He's the one that went off with Hagar and they ended up having Ishmael. He's the one like here, not from outside, but from inside. And again, that's a great lesson to know as a Christian. Your biggest problem as a Christian is you. It's me. It's ourselves. Don't you know that as a Christian? The biggest stumbling block is yourself. And the greatest danger to the church is when the church is not holy, when we're sinning and not walking as we should. So I suppose that's the negative side to the truth we see in this scripture and a serious warning to us. But there's also really good news in this passage for us to encourage us if we're falling and sinning. Because above all, what all our repeated failures should do is they should make us look again to our Lord Jesus Christ, to His salvation and His grace on the cross. Every fall should make you run to Him. Like when a kid falls on the playground and they get a scrape, that makes them run to mum and dad. Every fall should make us run to Christ for the forgiveness and salvation He can give. Don't let the devil, Christian, shame you and accuse you to try to push you away from Christ and what He can give you. And what you must do is put your hope in the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Because that's the second big thing this chapter speaks of. The faithfulness of the Lord to His people. The Lord is gracious and merciful. And above all in this scripture, He's faithful to save His people even from their own sins. Because what happens? The Lord rescues Abraham again. Verse 3. The Lord came to Abimelech in a dream. And He says, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken." So again, this is dramatic. This is divine intervention. Lord, the Lord spoke to the king and says, He threatens him with death. And then even verse 18, we're told that as long as Sarah was in this house, the Lord made it that no one else could conceive a child. Now you see, ancient peoples took adultery very seriously. Even amongst the ancient pagan peoples like Abimelech, adultery and taking someone else's wife was considered one of the very worst crimes, and usually adulterers would be punished with death. Even the pagans saw marriage as so sacred and important that they valued it more than our society does today. So when the Lord says to Abimelech, "You've taken another man's wife," he would almost kind of expect a sentence of death. But this word from God is actually an act of mercy to Abimelech. Because look at what the Lord says in verse 6. He says, I know you've done this in good conscience. You didn't know. You were innocent. When you took Sarah, that you were going to seek to marry her because you thought it was okay. And so the Lord was actually saving him from falling into that sin, preventing him. And again, that's one of the wonderful ways the Lord can help all of us. He often goes before us and prevents us from falling into sins, prohibits us. And if you look with me at verse 20, Abraham says he lied because he thought the fear of God was not in this place. He thought that Abimelech and the people of Gerar did not fear God. They didn't fear his judgment or his righteousness. Now understand, in the story, that is deeply ironic. Because what does the passage actually say? It actually says in verse 8, they were all very much afraid of God. When God spoke to them, they were terrified. So in fact, Abimelech and his people did fear God. It's actually Abraham who doesn't fear God in this passage. He's more afraid of the people than he is of God. And that fear overwhelmed his faith. And again, I want to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that's a really helpful insight into why you sin. So often it's because your fears overcome your faith. And it's because you don't fear God the way that you should. You can have too small a view of God. You fail to honor him as holy. You fail to fear him, the greatness of his majesty and purity, that you will give an account to him. You see, even as a Christian, you should fear the Lord. I mean in the sense of having a true reverence and holy awe of God. And that fear can keep you from many sins and falls. And a fear of his dazzling righteousness, his absolute pure holiness, of his justice, it can keep you from sinning where nothing else can. The fear of God has kept many Christians from falls. And again, it's something that I think is sadly missing in much of contemporary Christianity. You know, you can so overemphasize the mercy and kindness of God in the wrong way that you neglect his holiness and righteousness and do not fear him in the right way. And when everything else has failed, maybe you're being really tempted to go back to old sins again. Think of the majesty of God, that he sees you. He knows all things. You will give an account. Fear him. But as I said, the really good news in this story, because you see that Abraham's not the hero here. He's not at all. The Lord is the hero. Because the good news is despite it all, God saves Abraham again. He's faithful. It's all Abraham's fault. And the question you're meant to ask is, why does God save him? Why does God put up with this and rescue him and again deal with Abimelech in order to save Sarah? Why? It's because God is being faithful to his covenant with Abraham. The Lord is faithful to the promises that he's made. He's promised to save Abraham and be his God. He's promised them a son. He's promised that through them, the people of God and the Savior of the world will come. And God's commitment to those promises and that covenant is unbreakable. And he's going to be faithful to it, even when Abraham is faithless and doesn't do what he should. Because the Lord has bound himself in this covenant of grace to be God and to save Abraham. He's even going to save him from his own sins. That's why God's acting this way in this passage. Again, think back to what's been leading up to this entering into covenant God's made with Abraham. God's being faithful here to an undeserving, unworthy sinner. Because God's faithful. And when you're battling sin, Christian, and when you've fallen, this is the good news for you. God is in a covenant with you in Jesus Christ. He's promised to be your God. He's promised to save you from your sins, from yourself. and he will be faithful to do it, even when you are so often faithless. Now again, this is in no way excusing our sins. The scripture is very pointed that Abraham comes out of this rather disgraced and publicly shamed. Abimelech pays a bride's dowry to Abraham publicly, this huge amount of money. And that's a very public rebuke, saying almost like he's the father giving Sarah to Abraham as a bride and saying, look, she's pure, I've done nothing here, and gives like a dowry thing. And that is publicly shaming Abraham. And he's rebuked, and that's the Lord rebuking him. And if you sin as a Christian, the Lord will rebuke you. You will suffer loss. It will be painful. He will discipline you. He will shame you to cleanse you of sin. But he'll still be your God and Savior. He'll be faithful to what he's promised in Jesus Christ. See, a lot of Christians, when they struggle with repeated sins, the honest truth is they feel totally destroyed. They feel so ashamed and broken that they've sinned against the Savior. They're just devastated. And then the real problem is the devil kicks you when you're down, and he wants to tempt you to think that you're hopeless. That's it. That's too far now. You're too wicked. God's not going to have you. God's not going to save you. And Christians can fall into a kind of despair about repeated sins. How could I do this? Oh, God must be done with me now. How can God forgive and love me? Well, the wonderful answer is yes. God loves you because he's faithful to what he's promised. And there is a full provision in Jesus Christ. What he did at the cross, a full provision for every sin, for all your sins. There is a fullness of grace, and he has promised, he's covenanted. It is there for you in Christ. What I'm trying to say to you, brothers and sisters, is don't just believe in his mercy and love. Believe in his faithfulness, his promise in Christ to forgive you. In the first letter of John, in our other reading, we have this promise. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There it is, we sin. But here it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from every unrighteousness, every sinful act, thought, and deed. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. So there's the promise. Confess to God. I've sinned. I'm wrong. You repent of it. And then what does it say? He's so loving he will forgive you. It said he is faithful and will forgive. Did you hear the difference? It doesn't just say he's kind. He's faithful and just. Faithful because he's promised it. An unbreakable word of promise. Just because you have an advocate in heaven, the sinless man Jesus Christ. And he has borne your sins and clothed you with his perfect righteousness. And so God is just to forgive and cleanse you. Not just kind. He's just. How could he ignore what Jesus Christ has done? How could he not see the merits of the cross? That would be unjust. But he sees it and is just to forgive us. And as long as the Lord Jesus is in heaven, he is a living presence, a confirmation, an advocate, a defender, bringing this forgiveness to us. There's an open fountain you can come and be washed in. A never-ending source of forgiveness. The faithfulness of God in this scripture should really astonish us. Abraham again? But God was faithful to save. And as long as Jesus Christ is in heaven, and he's there forever, you and I can come for forgiveness and salvation again and again, He's full of grace. If it helps, you can even just come like you came the very first time as an utterly hopeless, helpless sinner. I've got nothing to plead but what Jesus has done. And I confess my sin. And God stands ready. Ready to forgive and renew you with fresh grace. Brothers and sisters, the truth of this passage is we all stumble like Abraham. Again and again. We've got to fight against the flesh till we die. But we can look to God's faithfulness, that perfect remedy of forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ, again and again. Again and again. Amen.